Ta-da! No, just kidding. Felt a little encroached there. Good to see you all. Whoa. Is it echoey today? Is that just me? All right. So, wow, yeah, what a beautiful Sabbath. On the way up here from Eugene, we saw rain, rainbows, sun, slow traffic, all kinds of things. So, Carl Kinsella, probably didn't expect me to use his name as the first words from my sermon, but he gave a message last week, wasn't it? Yes, where he addressed the persistent worrier, and it looks like a lot of the women were gone. I was hoping to speak to them. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm actually hoping to speak to the other side of that coin today, the people who tend not to worry quite so much. Carl last week spoke of someone who naturally tends to worry, someone who tends to think of the worst possible outcomes and try to control every last variable. A person with these tendencies needs to be reminded to let go. And that's what he talked about. I think it was well put and a great topic. He also mentioned briefly the other side of the coin for those people who may not struggle with that same thing. And I'd like to talk about more about that side of the coin today, because that happens to be the side of the coin that I live on, is the other side. So instead of worrying about everything, we tend to worry about almost nothing. Instead of thinking everything's going to go wrong, we tend to think everything's probably going to be fine. That's kind of, if you've heard people say, oh, it'll be fine, maybe it's one of those people. Everything's probably going to go right. I mean, it always has, probably always will. No big deal. As you can imagine, this presents a completely different set of problems from the first side of the coin. But I won't worry about those problems. Eugene didn't laugh when I said that. So I don't think most people are at either end of the spectrum, you know, far side worrier or not worrier. But I'll just say this. My wife and I are at different areas of the spectrum. And I've learned a few things since we got married. And one of those things is I learned a surefire way to make a worrier worry worse. And that is to put a non-worrier in charge of anything. So no matter our natural tendency, we all tend toward error. It seems like it's just the way we are, you know, carnal, human flesh, enmity against God. We tend toward error. And it turns out there's more than one way to mess things up. So we're going to talk a little bit today about when to let go and when to get going. And that's the title of today's message, Let Go or Get Going. I'm going to tell a story you may have heard before. I'm going to tell it anyway. A terrible storm came into a town. Local officials sent out an emergency warning that the riverbanks would soon overflow and flood the nearby homes. They ordered everyone in the town to evacuate immediately. There was a faithful Christian man living in the town. He heard the warning. He decided to stay. He said to himself, I'm going to trust God, and if I'm in danger, God will save me. Well, his neighbors were on the way out of town. They came by his house and they said to him, hey, we're leaving and there's room in our car. You want to ride? And please come with us. And he said, no, that's okay. I'll stay. He said, God will save me. As the man stood on his porch watching the water rise up the steps, another neighbor paddled by in a canoe and he called out to him. He said, hurry, come on, get in my canoe. The water's rising quick. But the man again said, no, thanks. God will save me. The floodwaters just continued to rise higher and higher, pouring water into his living room, and the man had to retreat to the second floor. When he was on the second floor looking out the window, a police rescue boat came by and saw him at the window. And they yelled, they said, we'll come up and rescue you. And they shouted, but the man refused. He waved them off. He said, use your time to save someone else. God's going to save me. The floodwaters kept rising higher and higher, and before you knew it, the guy had to climb up onto his rooftop. And when he was on his roof, the floodwater still rising. A helicopter spotted him and dropped the rope ladder. A rescue officer came down with a ladder and he pleaded with the man. He said, grab my hand, I'll pull you up. And the man still refused, folding his arms tightly to his body. He said, no thanks, God will save me. Shortly after that, the house broke apart and the floodwaters swept the man away and he drowned. The end. Just kidding. Not really. So then the man stood before God and he said, God, I put all my faith in you. Why didn't you come and save me? And God said, well, I sent you a warning, a car. I sent you a canoe and a motorboat and a helicopter. What more were you looking for? You know, what kind of sign do you need? And it's kind of a silly story, but I think it illustrates beautifully the point that I'm trying to make today. So was that guy, was he a worrier? No, he wasn't a worrier. He wasn't worried about a thing. Was he a planner? No, he wasn't a planner either. He thought everything was just going to be fine. I find, to me, this is an interesting thing, that worrying and planning tend to go hand in hand. We humans, we tend to look for easy answers and quick fixes. And when it comes to something that God is supposed to do, like protect us or save us, we may be looking for a supernatural solution to a physical problem. We may be looking for some answer from the heavens for the sky to open up and rain down blessings and not even realize that our neighbor has a few blessings that he isn't using right now and he'd be glad to let us borrow them. Sometimes the blessings that we get aren't quite what we had imagined. Sometimes the help that we need isn't exactly the kind of help we were looking for. Yeah, I got a new job and I thought it was a blessing, but when I got there, they told me I had to work. Realized quickly that wasn't the blessing I was looking for. Sometimes it can be that way. While the natural worrier needs to learn to let go, the non-worrier, the non-planner, sometimes needs to learn to take on a little more responsibility. For me and people like me, the natural tendency is to think it's all going to get done whether I help or not. God said it's going to happen, it'll happen, right? Prophecy will happen. All these things will happen, whether I really help or not. People on this side of the spectrum tend to use phrases like, it'll be fine, don't worry about it. So again, the thing that I find really interesting is that the ones who tend to worry also tend to be the planners. For me, that's really interesting. It seems like if you made a plan, then you wouldn't have to worry, right? Isn't that kind of the point? You make the plan, then you don't have to worry. But it seems like the planners can never outplan their worry. You can't ever have a good enough plan to not still worry about it. You just have to still worry. Worry and plan kind of go hand in hand, it seems. And then on the other side, the same is true. The people who don't tend to worry also don't tend to plan. They don't tend to plan. It's like, what's the purpose? I don't really see the need for that. You know, the plan's not really going to work out anyway. We'll just wing it. It'll be fine. So I'd like to look at Scripture today with these two mindsets in mind and to try to find that balance that we call God's way. First, let's turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 26. And we're going to look at the perspective. We're going to look at Scripture from the perspective of the extreme non-worrier, the non-worrier, non-planner. And then we'll take a look at the other side. So Matthew 6, 26. I got a new Bible, so it's a little sticky. I've got most of my scriptures printed out here. I'll try to give you time. Matthew 6, 26 says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil, nor they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your Heavenly Father knows all the things you need. Up until this point, the non-worrier, non-planner. This is his favorite passage in the Bible. I mean, I love this. This is just speaking my language, right? This is the way I already think anyway. I'm not worried about any of that stuff. I've always had clothes. I mean, it's hand-me-downs. Got plenty of older cousins, so I'll never be without clothes. I don't worry about any of that stuff. But then when it gets to verse 33, it kind of throws a little curveball in there. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then it goes on in verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. I can quote verse 34 all day long. I can put a bumper sticker on my truck. Don't worry about tomorrow, right? That's my motto. But verse 33 is a little tougher. It actually tells me I have to do something. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. There's a caveat in there. So, God is our provider. Yes, it's true. God is our provider. But there's also something we must do. We must seek first the kingdom. Not only is he our provider physically, but he's also our provider spiritually. God is our provider spiritually. Just one second. If you want, you can be turning over to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Yes, God is our provider spiritually. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So, it says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life. Some translations say, has provided for us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So he is our provider physically and spiritually. But we see physically, even though he's our provider, we still have to seek first the kingdom. Playing a little bit of choose your own adventure up here with my notes. Here we go. Let's also turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, or I can just quote it as well. This is one that a lot of us know. Colossians 3 and verse 23. While we're talking about God as our provider, Colossians 3 verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It tells us that when we're working, act like we're working for Jesus Christ. Work as hard as if you were working for Jesus Christ. That's the message here. So God will take care of us just like he does the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. He will feed us. But what does that look like? What does that look like for him to take care of us? Well, it tells us here to work hard as if we're working for Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 is another scripture that answers the question how. Yes, God will provide, but how? What does that look like? It looks like 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Also mentioned Proverbs 13 and verse 22. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. Yes, the Lord is our provider, but it looks like some responsibility is on us. Proverbs 13 and 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So God's going to take care of me, but I guess I'm responsible for the inheritance for my children's children, right? It looks like there's some weight on my shoulders. It looks like maybe I need to do a little planning. Maybe I need to do just a little bit of thinking planning about these kind of things. For the people on this side of the coin where I'm at, I'm talking to you. Let's look at one more. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I love this verse because it so encapsulates the whole idea. Yes, it's God doing it. Yes, it's God providing for me spiritually. But how? What does that look like? Well, it tells me here. God who is at work in me, in you, both to will and to work. He gives us the desire, the ability, the motivation to move toward that goal. That's one of my favorites. So what else does God do for us? He's also our healer. He's also our healer. God's our healer. Isaiah 53 in verse 5. Isaiah 53 in verse 5. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed." Some translations say, "By his stripes we are healed." He is our healer. But do we still have to make wise health choices? Do we occasionally see a doctor? Of course we do. So he is our healer. But what does that look like? What does that look like? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 gives us one clue. And there are many others throughout Scripture we're going to touch on just the beginning of some of these today. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body." We have a command there for us. We have an instruction there for us to glorify God in our body, to know that it's not our own, that we should treat it well. It is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. So he is our healer, and we also have responsibility on us. It's both in conjunction. What else does God do for us? He is also our protector. He's our protector. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37. "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and may the Lord be with you.'" So David talks about the Lord delivering him from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear and even from the hand of the Philistine. But how? What does that look like? What did that look like in David's case? We're going to go back there at the end and look at that a little closer, a little later, and finish that one out. But let's go for now over to Luke and verse 4. Luke and verse 4. God is our protector. What does that mean for us? God's going to take care of us. And he does. But how? What does that look like? Do we still need to make wise safety choices? Do we need to be careful about what we do and what we plan? Luke 4 and verse 9. This is Jesus and Satan. Satan is tempting Jesus, taking him up to tempt him. Luke 4 and verse 9. "Then he brought him to Jerusalem and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan is quoting scripture here, trying to trip up Jesus. Jesus answered him and said, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So even then, he's showing us an example of what to do, how to act. Do we need to be safe? Yes, we do. Do we need to be careful? Yes, we do. Even though God is our protector, we have something that's on us. God also calls new converts. He calls new people to the faith. John 6:44, I'll quote this one. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." We hear that a lot. We heard about this verse at this past leadership weekend. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Now let's turn over to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. You can turn over there with me if you want. If not, I'll read it either way. 1 Peter 3. We've heard this one a lot lately too. But it's nice, right in contrast with that. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and reverence." So only the Father can call, that's true. But we're supposed to be ready to give an answer, ready to give a defense. We have a part to play. We have a task. We have a role. And for those of us who tend not to worry, maybe we should think a little harder about that. I'm talking to myself. He also cleanses us from our sin. Scripture says he forgives us and he cleanses us from our sin. 1 John 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We can see even in that verse, there's a bit of a caveat there. There's a bit of instruction for us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a process we must go through. We're also told in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 to bring every thought into captivity before Jesus Christ, into the obedience of Jesus Christ. This theme seems to go on and on and on through Scripture, back and forth. Every place I look where God tells us he'll do something for us, he promises something to us, he's going to give us something, take care of us in a certain way, there's also accompanying it something for us to do. He puts his law in our minds, and we are to put on the mind of Christ. He forgives us. We must ask forgiveness. The list goes on and on like this. God gives us a mind to use, life to live, and talents to multiply. And then it's up to us to use it, to live it, to multiply them. I find that in each one of these aspects of God's providence, if you look that he's our healer, he's our protector, he's our provider. In every single aspect, if you ask the question how, the simple question how, or what does this look like? How does he provide? How does he protect? And it's like a father would. It's in the same way that a father would for his children. There are times when our children are helpless and we have to do it all, and there are times when they aren't. So if we aren't careful, we can fall into this mindset of if it isn't easy, then it isn't God. We can look for answers that are supernatural when the answers really may be physical. if we look at almost any example from God's people in Scripture, did anyone come out unscathed? The point of this life, I don't think, is to get away without bumps and bruises. If we look at the example of David, we're going to finish with the example of David, but so many examples. God used Esther to save his people, even though she wasn't sure about it. She wasn't sure about her role or if she should. And she was encouraged to. You know, sometimes we refuse God's providence, kind of like the man standing on the rooftop in the flood, his last ditch. I mean, he had nothing left and he had one last chance and he refused it. But why? I mean, that's just a parable. But we do the same thing. We refuse God's providence for our lives, the things that he sends our way. Maybe it's not the way we wanted the problem to be solved. Maybe it's not the way we thought it would go in our mind. Or maybe it requires unwanted or uncomfortable action on our part. Kind of like getting out of bed every morning for me. We may refuse God's will or God's providence for our lives simply because sin feels good. I hope we don't. But that's an easy one. And it's true. The Scripture tells us that it does. The pleasures of sin for a season. But everywhere we look in Scripture, we're promised by God over and over that He will take care of us. He will cleanse us from our sin. He will heal us. He will protect us. But how? What does that look like? Is it unconditional? Or are there conditions? Is there something for us to do? I look for this concept of unconditional love in the Bible, and I'm having trouble finding it. It seems to go hand in hand with irresistible grace. Hopefully talk about that at a later date in more depth. But it reminds me of a situation I had back on the farm where I grew up. Had a pet, a dog, loved it. We had all kinds of stray dogs and stuff that would come and go, and they just wandered. But we would get certain ones that we'd get attached to. And this one was my dog. It was, back then it was a dog. Now it's a dog. It had white fur. It was a mutt. I'm sure everything was mutt around there. But it was a lot of white on it and a white head. And it came running up to the house one day and its whole face was red. All the way back to here was bright red. And I thought, that doesn't look right. What's that? And we started kind of trying to figure out what's going on. And we found out that my dog had got the taste of blood. And it had killed one of my grandma's livestock, one of her goats. And they told me, you know, once a dog gets a taste of blood, that's it. There's really nothing much else you can do. You should just put it down. And so we had to do that, and I had to take part in that. And it was my dog, and I loved it, right? I didn't stop loving the dogs because it killed a stupid goat. But I had to do what I had to do. And it's just so clear that unconditional love is not the same as unconditional acceptance. It's two different things. Love doesn't determine acceptable behavior. So let's go back to 1 Samuel 17. I told you we'd go back there. Let's do that. 1 Samuel 17. Just love this story. This is awesome. Probably one of the manliest stories in the whole entire Bible. Up there competing with Samson and his escapades. 1 Samuel 17. And let's read verse 37, which is where we read before. And then we're going to go back and get some context. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37. David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So David is giving credit to the Lord. He's saying the Lord is going to do this. The Lord has done this. He's going to do it again. Well, David said the Lord delivered him. What does that look like? What did that look like for David? Let's go back and look. Just two verses prior. Three verses prior. Verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock,'" verse 35, David says, "'I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard, and I struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." Wow. David is just no fear. He must have had a Red Bull just before this or something. He is no fear right here. It's crazy to read this even and think about where was he mentally. But what's awesome is all the credit, all the glory is God's. God did deliver him. He did. But how? What does that look like? Well, in this particular case, it looked like David chasing down a predator that's running from him with a sheep or a lamb, catching it, attacking it, killing it. And then when it tried to kill him, you know, he overcame it. And to me, that's just insane. We don't do those kind of things these days, you know. But my point is, this is God doing this. And the same thing happens with Goliath if you read on. He won the battle with Goliath, we all know. How? Well, God delivered him. But what does that look like? How many hours of practice did David have with his sling? You know, did David sit on the couch and just like, oh, I think maybe I'll just try this sling because God's going to do it anyway. No, he knew how to use that thing. He did it all the time. So I find the same can be true for us. There are definitely two sides of the coin. Some people tend to worry too much and to plan a lot. Other people are on the other side, like I am. We tend not to worry at all. It's really great not to worry, but I can drive people who do worry crazy. But I also tend not to plan. And see, there's the weakness. You know, I need to be practicing with my sling. Maybe we need to be looking at these things a little closer so we can determine whether we should let go or get going.